Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to pray before we begin worship. Jesus, thank you for being here with us this morning, God. Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this room. God, I ask that you will fill this room with your presence this morning. Help us put everything else aside so we can be here in this moment, worshiping you and learning more about you and your love and who you are. I just pray that you will be with us in this time of worship. Let us lift your name high. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your grace morning, everyone. Welcome to this Sunday service here at Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. Glad to see all your smiling faces and in your coats. I guess maybe it's a little cold in here to some people. I know there was frost on the windshield outside. Winter's back, and that's probably a good thing because we need it. Hey, if you're joining us via live stream, want to say welcome to you as well, and we hope that this is going to be a great day of learning and spiritual growth for you, as it will be for us. Hey, on the welcome card, by the way, there are many types of decisions you can make, making a decision to follow Christ, rededicating your life to God, interested in baptism, joining a life group, lots of ways that you can connect with our church. So if you'd like to do that, please fill out a card. Also, if you're a guest, we have a gift for you, this cup, which we can give you at the end of the service. So let's go ahead and turn to each other this morning and greet one another.
Good morning. It's time to stop talking now. Sorry. I know. All right, we're getting somewhere. There we go. Okay, good morning, church. I have a couple announcements. So Women's Ministry is having a Girls Time Out gathering on Friday, February 16th at 6:30. There's going to be some dinner, dessert, and a movie together, and you can sign up at the front entrance table. And then Men's Ministry actually has two events listed. There's a movie night on February 18th. Are you copying us?
No, different movie.
Okay, different movie. Okay. okay. And who's to say ours is? What if it's an action movie? Wouldn't you just feel terrible? so that's on February 18th, and it's also dinner and a movie. Convenient. And then men's breakfast will be on Saturday, March 10th, 8 a.m. here at the church. And then our announcement, so high school ministry has been working for a couple weeks to get auction goodies together for the Valentine's Day auction, which is today. So if you haven't gotten anything for your significant other for Valentine's Day, you can do that after second service. So you can leave here today, go get some coffee, go get some breakfast, and then come back because there's some really good baskets. We have a men's basket, which is pretty cool. We have a couple like kind of fun bookish related baskets. We have some, we have a really good women's basket. There's a baking basket. All of them are, they're pretty good. And all the money will help support the high school mission trip this summer. So I hope to see you there. Thank you.
Let's stand.
Creation, no life or death can separate.
between us, no power on earth or all creation, no life or death can separate us from your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. Let's sing that again. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. Jesus, we just thank you, God, for being here right now. Lord, I pray as we continue to worship that you'll just fill this room with your presence. Let us be uninhibited to worship you, God. Fill this room with your presence, Jesus.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Worship team, that was really amazing. Good morning. Those who are helping with communion are welcome to come prepared. So I've had the humble privilege of walking with the Lord for over 23 years. During that time, God has been gracious towards me. I say gracious because, as many of you know, that as you grow and walk with the Lord, you gently realize that you've not always been perfect in your understanding of him or the way you treat others. Yet he loved me and was committed to me in my imperfect state, gently correcting me, gently guiding me, and shaping me into who he created me to be. He loved me. We as Christians often try to create outward markers that help us feel like we're doing the right thing in our walk with the Lord. We say things like, as long as I'm not doing that thing, or those things, I'm safe, or I'm good, or I'm right with God. What are markers that we like to create? Mostly the moralistic things. A lot of folks who are not Christian can even tell you what those markers are. The problem with those markers that we create is that they don't define our relationship with the Lord. Those markers are a condition of our heart. My friend, who isn't a Christian, put this quote up the other day by Martin Luther King Jr., and I was challenged by it. It's a quote about the Greek word for love, unconditional love, agape love. This is the quote by Martin Luther King Jr. It says, agape love is more than romantic love. It is more than friendship. Agape is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill toward all men. Agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. When you rise to love on this level, you love all men, not because you like them and not because their ways appeal to you, but you love them because God loves them.
And this is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. And I'm happy that he didn't say like your enemies, because there are some people that I find it pretty difficult to like. Liking is an affectionate emotion. End of quote. Agape love, this is the marker that we Christians could be known for, loving others. Not every religion or philosophy has this component of love in its teachings. We Christians have been given this teaching in the words of the Bible. I think it's over 300 times the word agape is used. But most importantly, we have been modeled this kind of love when God loved us before we even loved him. For God so loved the world, agape love. We Christians can love people even when they are enemies, because God does. We Christians can love people whose behavior is hurtful, because God does. We Christians can love people who are different than us, because God does. We Christians can love people who hate us, because God does. What if our marker in this world was unconditional love? Agape love is the highest form of love because it costs something. I think it's important to note that agape love is not being a doormat. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. Agape love is not weakness, but great strength. The Lord's Supper is one more way we can remember the unconditional love of God for us. It was an act of love that cost Jesus everything. But here's the truth. This kind of love, this unconditional agape love, it melts away all kinds of evil and misunderstandings and bitterness. It changes the world one heart at a time. I know because it has changed mine. Let us pray. Thank you for loving us before we knew how to love you. Thank you for modeling for us the type of love that changes the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day to come into your house of prayer, of worship, of hearing your word, of singing praises to you, of partaking in the Lord's Supper and being reminded of your great sacrifice for us, defining what true love is, laying down your life for the benefit of somebody else. Lord, we pray that you take these tithes, these offerings, these gifts that we have for you. Lord, we pray that you would use them to bless other people, to show them the extent of your love, to remind them that there is a God out there who exists. There is a church of people who love this God and who are wanting to love other people, to love our neighbors, ourselves in practical, tangible ways. Lord, we pray that they could sense your love and be drawn to you. So bless this offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I just want to encourage you while we're singing this to listen to the words. And when you're ready, just sing the words. It's about Jesus just being there, us being able to rest in him. When you're ready, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as well. Grand earth's quake before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be from me to not believe. Thank you.
Song. And I think it's a remake of an old song, right? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. You know, when you know that Jesus is in control, when you know that the disciples, as the story goes in the Gospels, where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and the wind and the waves are crashing in on them, and they, who are fishermen, think that they're in danger of drowning, and they say, Jesus, please do something. And he reaches out his hand and he says, peace be still. And there's an amazing calm that comes over the Sea of Galilee. That's a good way of saying it as well. It could be well with my soul in a moment like that, knowing that God is in control. And as our son Tyler, who is a pastor also, he likes to say, he says, Dad, he says, God's got this. God has got this. And that's what it reminds me of. Hey, I'm looking out over the congregation today, and I see some red out there. I haven't seen quite so much red since Christmas time. I wonder why people are wearing red today. Has anybody got a clue? You know, what's going on? In 3 days, we're going to be celebrating Valentine's Day. But just a shameless plug for you ladies on behalf of my wife, Lisa. For you ladies, in just 5 days, it's not Valentine's Day. It is Galentine's Day. And you guys are going to have a lot of fun that Friday night for being here. Hey, we are concluding, and I know you guys are going to say, oh, really? Do we have to end it? I actually asked the staff for an extension of a week on a message, and they voted it down. So this is it. This is the last week of you asked for it, questions that people have about God and faith in the church. Way back in the first part of January, we asked the first question, don't all religions lead to God? Then we talked about what happens after we die. In week number 3, Luke preached a great message, if God is loving, then what about all the suffering and evil in the world? And by the way, all these messages are online. And yes, I actually went to my podcast and I subscribed to Sebastopol Christian Church and it came up on my podcast. Like, there it is. And I was like, wow, we're in the 21st century. This is amazing. So week number four, we addressed a controversial topic. What about someone who falls away from the faith? What is God going to do about somebody like that? And then last week, we talked about if there's really only one church, you know, Jesus prays that we would be one, that all of us would be one. If there's really only one true church, then why are there so many denominations? And now we reached week number six, could be the most controversial question of all. So I'm glad you guys are here for that. I hope you're tuned in. And maybe that's why the people are saying the auditorium's a little cold today. I don't want anybody nodding off to this one. I don't think you will be able to. But the question for today is, why do God and Christians make such a big deal about sex? Yes, we're going to be talking about that today, 3 days before Valentine's. It's probably an appropriate topic to talk about. I want to show something to you first when we're dealing with such an issue. You know, where do we get our ideas? Where do we get our opinions? Where do we get our proclamation about what God thinks about sex? And I want you to know that we, as I said last week, that we get our authority, we get our doctrine, our teaching about sex or any other topic that's out there from the Word of God, from the Bible. And if you'd show the next slide, please. I'd like to just remind you, this is what we put up there last week when we were talking about if there's so many denominations out there, how do we find a good church? Well, we want to find a life-giving church who upholds the Bible, upholds the Word of God, who honors and preaches the Bible faithfully, who worships the Lord Jesus enthusiastically, and who takes care of God's sheep, His people, the people of His pasture, lovingly. So we want to uphold the Word of God of the Bible, and that is where this topic is going to be addressed from that perspective. And I would invite you to bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You're the one who authored the Scripture. I know it was written by human hands, but Lord, we believe that they were inspired, God-breathed by You, who guided the thoughts and the teachings of Your apostles to write down what they wrote so that we would have Your truth. And Lord Jesus, You said that we should be sanctified, we should be set apart unto You by the truth, and then You said, Your word is truth. So Lord, we pray that the truth would come out today, that we would speak it in love. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move powerfully in this place today, both through the words that I say and through the ability of the listeners to capture, to listen, to understand, and to put into practice that which Your word tells us. Lord, we depend on You, and we give this time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me start off by making some comments about, you know, what does God think about sex from a biblical point of view? And there's four thoughts that I have. These are the fill in the blanks. This is like zing, curveball, because I know a lot of you guys wait till the very end of the message. And then I say, oh, by the way, there's some action points. You need to write some things down. Now I'm going to have you write some things down right out the gate, right in the beginning. So if you have a pen, go ahead and write it down. If you don't have a pen and you don't have a bulletin, look and try to find a Christian who has one, and maybe you can borrow one from them. All right, here we go. Number one, biblical truth. Number one, God is pro-sex. He is for it, not against it. Yeah, that may surprise some people, but God is pro-sex. He created it. Number two, He isn't just pro-sex. He's the one who created it. He's the one who created us, and He's the one who created us male and female, and God is the one who created sex. Number three, sex is a great gift from God. Sex is a great gift from God. It is something that He gave to us as human beings to bless us, not to curse us in any way at all. And finally, number four, and this is where the controversy comes in for the rest of the people who don't have or who are not under the authority of the Lord Jesus and His word, sex is for married people. So I want to get into when you talk about sex and what does God think of sex and why do we make such a big deal in the church about sex, I want to go back to the original first scriptures where God in his word talks about creating us human beings and how he created us and what God says about marriage, about sex, about bringing the first man and woman together. God's story shows us how we are made and how God intended us to function properly. So let's look together first in the book of Genesis. All right, it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, and you have it up on the screen. You're welcome to get your own Bible and follow along as well if you'd like. This is where in the sixth day of creation, God has created all things and he saves his highest creation until the last he creates mankind. And so God said he said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So from the very beginning, we see that not only did God create us as human beings, but he created us in his image, and he created us male and female. It's specified that we were created in his image. Now, what does that mean to be made in God's image? It means that we share a likeness to our Creator. And for humanity, when God created us male and female, I think God is saying that from the very beginning, gender is important. It's considered an important feature in God's creation. He didn't create us androgynous. He didn't just say, I'm going to create a human being. He's going to create us not just any human being, but each of us when we are born, we are born to a certain gender. We are either male or female. Mankind is stressed as male and female that he created. He didn't choose gender-neutral human beings. So gender is not just a local construct of our culture or our society. It's not just something we can assign to ourselves. Gender is an important part of God's design. Male and female, he created them. And so God then, he creates mankind, completes his masterpiece by creating man and woman. Gender was God's idea from the beginning. Remember at the end of when he finished up his creation, right before he rested, and he created the Sabbath there because God was finished with his work of creation. It said that God created everything and he looked out and he saw the man and woman and he said, it is very good. So then after God creates the man and the woman, God brings the woman to the man because it was God who looked at the man by himself and he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. The first time we see in the Bible that God says something is not good. It was not good for the man to be alone. And that's why God says, I will create a helper suitable for him. So then God presents the woman to the man, and the man and the woman come together. And the author of Genesis says in verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one flesh. That's another way of saying sexual relations. They will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God's story begins with this amazing creator God. He's designing human beings as male and female, and then he brings the male and female together into this holistic union that he calls marriage, this husband-wife relationship. It is God's intention for the husband and wife to become one flesh, and that one flesh union entails sexuality. There's the gift from God. So the sexual desire that men and women have for each other is actually a good thing. And we'll get later on in the message, we'll get to see how we sort of messed it up later on. Now in James chapter 1, the author says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. God gives us this gift and he says it is a good gift. So, in light of Valentine's Day, in light of giving gifts to one another, we just want you to know that God has a great gift for us. God has a great gift for mankind. And I thank you to Erin Briggs. She made up this nice gift box for us. And this is the gift that God made for us. And it is called sex. So let's fast forward now to Jesus and his ministry. Because Jesus was asked a number of questions about marriage, about male-female relationships, about divorce. The question came to Jesus in Matthew 19 from actually religious critics who were trying to trip him up. And they were saying, hey, Jesus, the law of Moses says that a man can divorce his wife for just about any reason if she becomes displeasing to him. What do you say about it? And Jesus, interestingly enough, Jesus, after being questioned by these Jewish leaders about marriage and divorce, Jesus points them back to the very beginning, back to the time of creation when God created the first man and woman. And Jesus says these words in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. So here it is. You know, this is probably where you're saying, wow, is there any more to this message than just this box with a three-letter word on it? And the answer is yes. God did give us this great gift. It's a great gift of sex. But God also put some boundaries upon this gift. And he said this great gift is for married people. And then Jesus says in verse 6, what therefore? By the way, I love to say this right when I pronounce them husband and wife. I remind them that Jesus says these very words. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man or let no one separate. So you might ask the question, okay, if God gave us this great gift of sex and it's for married people, what is sexuality for anyway? Why did God make us male and female? Why did he create us this way anyway? What is sexuality for? Well, it's for fidelity, for faithfulness. It's for complementing one another. It's for procreation. That's where new human beings come from, in case you weren't aware of that. It's for unity in a marriage relationship. It's for learning to fulfill God's purpose in our lives as males and females. So we come now to a teaching of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those of you who know the Bible knew I was going to get here eventually, where God is saying, okay, now that we're talking about being united with Christ by faith, now that we are Christ followers, now that we're trying to live a life that pleases God, now that we're being forgiven and we're going to live the kind of life that God wanted us to live all the way or all the time, God, what do you want us to live like? How do you want us to live? And God says it very clearly through the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Say, what is God's will regarding sexuality? Well, here it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, meaning you should be set apart unto God, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And then it says, and I'll give you a comparison, not this other way, not in passionate love, lust, excuse me, that's not love, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Sexual standards of behavior in the Roman Empire, and this is the first century, this were to the audience to whom Paul was originally writing, sexual standards were pretty low in the Roman Empire. And you know what? I doubt those standards are all that different in our society today. Sexual intercourse outside the marriage relationship, it was a common temptation. And so Paul says, for those of you who choose to follow Christ and to submit to his leadership, you have a higher standard of behavior to live up to. Guess what? I mean, this passage is pretty clear. I don't think there's any wobble room in it. It says, any sex outside of the marriage relationship is forbidden. It will do damage to you. It will do damage to other people. And I think God knows us so well. He knows the power of sex. He knows the power that it has in our lives. And he says it's a great gift, but it's got to be practiced in the right way. It's got to be practiced in the right way. So it's surprising that a lot of people out there do not like this kind of restriction. I mean, have you ever talked to anybody who probably would not agree with this particular standard of behavior for somebody who claims to be a Christ follower? And again, I want to say this. What God thinks about sex and sexual behavior, this is for followers of Jesus Christ. I don't think you and I should expect or demand that anybody who doesn't name the name of Jesus, who doesn't claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and follow him, why should we expect them to live up to this standard of behavior? We follow Christ and we have a hard time living up to this standard of behavior. So it's not for those outside God's kingdom or the family of God. It's for those who are in God's family. This is our standard of behavior. But I want to address a couple of myths, a couple of false ideas that are out there that run counter to this idea of here's God's gift. God is pro-sex. He created it. And sex is for married people. What are some of the myths out there that are saying, you know what, you don't have to live according to these restrictions. You can live according to another more permissive style of behavior regarding sex, and you're going to be way better off if you do. Let me talk about the first myth. Myth number one, sex makes dating relationships better. Sex makes dating relationships better. That's the first myth. Here's what we think. We think, okay, God created us male and female. He gave us this attraction toward certain people. And so if you have this attraction to them, then it might even progress as you're starting to see them or get him to know them a little better. It goes from attraction to chemistry. And well, if you have this chemistry, I think that's just a sign. I think it's just a feeling that you've got to automatically now go into sexual intimacy. When I was growing up, there was a progression of songs. And it would, you know, from attraction to chemistry to sexual intimacy. And the song progression in my youth would go something like this. There'd be a song by Foreigner. And the song would be something like, I've been waiting for a girl like you to come into my life. Attraction. Here we go. And then you got REO Speedwagon following that up. Well, I can't fight this feeling anymore. You know, right? So now you have attraction, you have chemistry, and now you sink into Marvin Gaye. Let's get it on. So that's the next thing. So you have attraction, chemistry, sexual intimacy. That's what we think. That's what the myth is. But let me say the trouble with that. The trouble with that short circuit of sexual relationship is there's no relationship building, there's no commitment, and the infatuation and chemistry that you start with doesn't last. It fades apart over time, and now you're just left with two bruised souls. You know, by the way, the sexual revolution in the United States of America began in the 1960s, and we've had 50 years to study it. We've had 50 years to see what the sexual revolution has done to our society, and we've seen the results. Sociological studies now have proven that casual sex and, quote, hooking up increase risky behaviors like heavy drinking, sexually transmitted diseases, depression. Permissive sexual behavior sabotages marital stability. How do I say that in layman's terms? Permissive sexual behavior sabotages marital stability. That means that if you were promiscuous before you got married, the chances are you're going to be promiscuous, or chances are you're going to be more promiscuous after you got married. Even living together before marriage, cohabitation, you know, you got to kick the tires, you got to drive the car before you buy it. All those kinds of analogies that are out there regarding sex and relationships. Even living together before marriage or cohabitation greatly increases marital dissatisfaction. There are actually higher rates of adultery. There are higher divorce rates because of this. And it just proves once again that God knows us better than we know ourselves. His ways are higher than our ways. So when God gives us a command, when he gives us a prohibition about sex, when he says, you know, this is a powerful, great gift I've given you, sex, but it's not to be practiced outside the boundaries of the married relationship. God is doing it for our own good, not for our own bad. Here's what God thinks about the proper sequence. So God thinks this way. He says, okay, there's going to be attraction. That's the way I created you, male and female. There's going to be chemistry. But before you jump the gun, you need to have friendship. You need to have a relationship. You need to have this actual thing that is so seems so taboo now in our society, what we call commitment. When we say these vows to one another that I will be faithful to you, exclusive to you, forsaking all others for life, that commitment actually creates a safety net in that relationship where people who are casual toward each other and not committed, they don't have that. So then once you have the commitment, now you have marriage, and now within that security and that bond of marriage, now you have sexual intimacy. So the truth is, sex is a great gift from God, and it's for married people. So let me be really clear on what, so that's what sex is for. That's the good part about sex. That's the great part about sex. I talked about how society, we kind of messed it up. But let me tell you what sex is not for. Sex is not a gift for friends with benefits people. Sex is not a gift for drunk at a party people. Sex is, and by the way, I was reading some statistics on the hooking up culture, and they were saying that in 80 to 90% of the time, especially the women, that where the practice is hooking up with just casual sex, don't even hardly know the person. They're just getting together for physical relations. When they do that, the woman is heavily inebriated almost 80 to 90% of the time. Now, you might even ask the question, why do you see the need, or why do you feel the need to get so drunk in order to do that? Doesn't that even give you a hint that something might be wrong or something might be questionable about that behavior? So it's not for drunk at a party people. Sex is not a gift for if I don't, he'll break up with me people. In other words, sex doesn't glue the relationship together without the commitment that you have in an exclusive relationship. And sex is not for, quote, we're in an exclusive relationship for right now, people. So, you know, you can talk about exclusive relationship, but then they just say for right now. Because people that aren't married tend not to stay monogamous. I don't know if you knew that. God's ideal, again, sex is a great gift from God. It's exclusively designed for those who are married. God's design, and I think it's on the next slide here. God's design is this. God's design is for full sexual expression to be between a man and a woman in the safety and commitment of marriage. Another scripture from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So that was the first myth that we're trying to bust. And that is, the first myth is that sex makes dating relationships better. Now, how about the second myth? We're only going to talk about two, and then I want to talk about something else. The second myth is this. Sex is strictly physical. Sex is strictly physical. It's just purely anatomical. It's just a mixing of desires and hormones and body parts, and there's nothing more to it than that. Well, what about the emotional component of the sexual relationship? I mean, again, don't you think our Creator knows us better than we know ourselves? Don't you think He would have something to say about the right behavior and the reasons for the right behavior? And don't you think that might be why the Apostle Paul is writing these words in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scriptures say the two are united into one. Paul goes back to Genesis, and he says, remember that, where he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the two are united into one. That happens whether or not you say the vows of marriage. But the person who's joined, in other words, with the prostitute. So the Scripture says the two are united into one, but the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So sex, the truth is, sex is not just a physical act. It is a mingling of souls. Together, the man and the woman were to form an inseparable union. And this is a spiritual fusing together of their heart, their body, their mind, and their soul. There is such a thing out there. There is a law of sexuality. People may try to deny it. People may try to poo-poo it off or say, that's just religion talk. But I believe that there is a law out there, a physical, psychological law that is within every human heart, what we call the law of sexuality. This law recognizes that in the sexual act, there is this bond that happens. And it's not just a physical bond, it is a soulish bond that happens. A piece of your soul is given to another person in the sexual act. That's why, and this man is a professor at the University of Texas. He's a Christian sociologist and author, Ted Bujaszewski. That's why I spelled it out phonetically, because I don't think you could ever pronounce it otherwise. This author writes, sex is like applying adhesive tape. Promiscuity is like ripping the tape off again. And if you rip it off, eventually the tape won't stick anymore. And so what happens when you rip that relationship apart after the physical sexual act is it bruises the individual. It bruises your life. It chips a piece of your soul away to where you begin to feel less than whole. You see, God created us. He knows about this law of sexuality. That is why God is trying to protect us from falling into sexual sin. He knows the harm that it will do to us. And that's why God says, flee. He says, run from sexual sin. By the way, that's why I wrote, run, don't walk. Because God doesn't say to walk away. God doesn't say, you know, hey, think about it a while, contemplate it a while, and then, you know, make a decision. No, he says, flee, run, run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So we are to honor God with our body. Now, so far, all I've been talking about is what I call normal sexual attraction between a male and a female, between a male for a female and a female for a male. But there are other sexual identities out there. What about sexual identity, for example, with a person who asks the question, well, what happens if I have feelings towards someone of the same sex? Does that mean I'm gay? Or what if I struggle with transgender issues? Or what if I'm just not sure who I am, or what I am, or what I'm feeling? You know, I have, you know, a person could say, I have these really strong feelings and desires, and they leave me confused. Friends, the truth is that we live in this world, and we have messed up our sexuality in the human race. We've lived in a fallen and broken world, where truth and goodness, they're marred, they're distorted. God knows us. God loves us, every one of us. He knows our thoughts and our struggles and our feelings. And as we're trying to navigate this incredibly powerful area of sexuality in our lives, God wants to help us. Someone asked this question, and I think sometimes they love to ask followers of Christ this question. He says, what do you think? Does God love gay people? What do you think God thinks of gay people? And the answer is, you know what? God loves them unconditionally, just the same as God loves straight people. And you know why? Because all of us, whether gay or straight, we are all human beings. We are all created in God's image. The Latin term that is used for this is imago Dei. Imago Dei means created in the image of God. All human beings are image bearers of God. He made us for relationship with Him. And Jesus puts us all, regardless of our background or preferences, Jesus puts us all into just one category. We are all priceless to Him. The truth is, all of us are somewhere along this spectrum of life, trying to figure out how to know God, how to understand God and His ways, and how to trust Him that His ways are the best ways. Here's another truth about people who have these feelings. You know, what happens if I struggle and I have feelings towards someone of the same sex? Here's another truth. Sexual attraction is not the same as sexual behavior. Having feelings for someone is not the same as acting on them. You know, and that goes both ways, by the way. For people like me, I'll just speak for myself, who have opposite sex attraction, Jesus calls us to practice self-control, does he not? You know, you can be attracted to somebody of the opposite sex, but you are not to act on that. Jesus calls us to practice self-control. And for people who have same-sex attraction, Jesus also calls us to practice self-control. You know, the beauty of Jesus is knowing that he, when he walked this earth and became a human being, the Bible talks about Jesus being tempted. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus was tempted in every way. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And I don't know if you thought about that. If Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin, you got to think that every kind of temptation out there that humanity has ever faced, Jesus had to face that. Jesus faced every kind of temptation, yet he did not yield to that temptation and went into sin. Jesus says to any of us who wants to follow him, Jesus says, you want to follow me? He says, the road isn't going to be easy. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9? He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, let him pick up his cross daily, and let him follow me. So the road isn't going to be easy in following Christ. So we go back to our mandate. God expects us, his followers, people who represent Christ here in the body of Christ, in the church, he expects us to, quote, speak the truth in love. And our truth doesn't come from public opinions. It doesn't come from polls. Our truth is found in God's word, in the Bible, in which followers of Jesus, we submit to that authority. The Bible is our truth source. We go back to God's design for our sexuality when from the beginning he created them male and female. And God designed the full sexual expression in the safety and context of a married relationship between a man and a woman. And so sexual activity outside the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is sin. You know, I think a lot of people who identify themselves, you know, just being honest, a lot of people who identify themselves out there as gay or lesbian or transgender or bisexual, they already know what the Bible says about this topic. They've been beaten over the head, I'm sure, sometime in their life with Leviticus 18 or Romans chapter 1. But the question I have for them or for us is, have they seen the hope and the good news that is in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Because the topic of homosexuality comes up in this passage, but it has a different kind of a twist and a flavor that I think they're used to seeing. So it may not seem like good news at first when we read this passage, but hang in there, because I really think it is good news, not just for anybody, no matter what their sexual orientation. It says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and I ask this question, and I want you to maybe, as you're reading this, I want you to think of yourself, and you want to say, where do I identify with this passage? Where do I fall under this kind of sin? Because all of us are sinners in some way, shape, or form, and the real question is, what is your brand of sin? It's not just like some sins are little bitty sins and some sins are big sins. God says that all sin is lawlessness. All sin is it stems from a desire in our heart not to submit to God, to do our own thing, to follow our own path, to be our own boss. So look at this passage of Scripture and see if you identify in here, to see maybe you are guilty of at least one or more of these sins. Paul says this, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, and again, that word means any kinds of sexual relations outside the marriage relationship. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that is a pretty long list. If I counted it right going through that list, I can count up 10 different kinds of sin here. And guess what? Only 3 of the 10 sins have to do with sexual behavior. 2 of the 3 have to do with heterosexual behavior. So here's a question for you and me. Are you on this list? And I think if you're honest, we have to say not just, yeah, I'm on this list, but where am I on this list? How many of these am I guilty of myself? You see, the truth is, Paul gives a scripture like that, and it's meant to convict. It's meant for us to look ourselves honestly in the mirror like God sees us and says, wow, the kind of behavior that I've been doing that maybe I didn't think was so bad, I look and says, God thinks it's pretty bad. God thinks that I need to change that kind of behavior. That kind of sin separates me from God, just like your sin, whatever brand of sin that is, that sin separates you from God. So there's really no them and us when it comes to this topic. There's really only us. All of us are in dire need of God's grace. And fortunately, and I told you this was going to be bad news, good news. You just saw the bad news. Let me get to the good news. Because look what God does now. God says, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. That's what some of you were. But how did God change us? How did we go from being lost to being found? How did we go from sinners in need of a Savior to now being in the family of God in Christ? Paul says this, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It says, now that's good news because Paul says here you were washed. That means that you and I, we don't have to go clean ourselves up and then hope at some point that a holy God will accept us. According to this, God already loves us. He already accepts us just as we are right now in the middle of our sin and our moral failings, wherever they are. God proves his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of our own moral failings, that's the deepest issue in our common humanity. We are all called, no matter what our background is, to humbly turn to God in faith and ask him to forgive us and allow Jesus to be the leader of our lives. Let me say this when I say like one other thing. Beware when somebody says one other thing because now they're going to get to like, here's the crux of the matter. One other thing, we have to resist our culture's false view of love. Our culture tells us that love means full acceptance. People say that if you really love them, then you'll embrace them on their own terms. Not even tolerance is enough because tolerance is basically the idea of I can respect you even if I disagree with your beliefs, right? That would be what's called tolerance. Our society isn't even going to accept tolerance anymore. For many, it's full acceptance and endorsement or it's nothing. It's full acceptance or endorsement of any lifestyle or, you know, they say, you hate me. And I don't think that's fair and I don't think that's right and I don't think that's the way I feel at all because I feel nothing but love and grace toward everyone. Because they're all created in God's image, no matter what their background is. But I also want to remind you of our model Jesus. And how did Jesus treat people who were caught in sexual sin? You remember in John's Gospel chapter 8, the woman was caught in adultery, and she was brought before Jesus. And the question I always ask is, oh, she was caught in the act of adultery. Where's the guy that she was caught with? You know, where is he in the whole thing, right? So anyway, she gets dragged before Jesus and the Pharisees, and he says, you know what? The law says that we're to stone her to death. What do you say? And you remember what Jesus said? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says one by one, they dropped their rocks, and they all started walking away, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. And finally, Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in adultery, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there's no one here, Lord. And you remember what Jesus said right then? And that's the whole attitude that I think he's calling us to have. Jesus said to that woman right there, he says, neither then do I condemn you, but now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus didn't just let it go. Jesus didn't just say, oh, that's all right. We all mess up from time to time. Have a good life. Jesus said, go and leave your life of sin. Jesus loved everybody, but he never compromised the truth. Here's the way Jesus did it. In John's Gospel, when it's describing who Jesus is, it says, for the law was given through Moses. The law. Do this, and you're okay with God. disobey this command and you're in trouble with God, right? The law was given through Moses. But then it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could find the right combination of grace and truth for our world today. We're going to need help from the one who washes us. We're going to need help from the one who sanctifies us and justifies us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, and if we act like Jesus toward everyone, we are going to have hearts full of grace, full of love and acceptance, full of truth spoken in love, and we're going to walk arm in arm together toward God, toward His holiness, and toward moral purity in our lives. It's the only way it's going to happen. It's not an easy message to share. And I struggled over what I was going to write, what I was going to say, how much I was going to say, because I certainly don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. I do think, I remember what somebody said when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and he says, in your Christian life, when you share the gospel itself is going to be offensive, because the gospel basically says, look, we have all disobeyed God, we have all gone astray, we are all in need of God's forgiveness and His grace. And if we will humble ourselves, if we will come to God in humility and ask Him to forgive us, God is willing to do that. But if you don't recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you're not at the right starting point to become a follower of Christ. And I remember being told this. It says, if anything is going to offend anybody, let it be the gospel itself that offends them, not me, not my attitude, not my judgmental, condemning, bigoted behavior. Let's banish all that from our lives. Let's realize that everybody is created in the image of God, and that God loves everybody, and that God has a plan for everybody, and we keep pointing people to Jesus, because we'll let Jesus deal with their life. We'll let Jesus figure out step by step, day by day, how to help them grow in their relationship with Him, and He will help them figure out what to do with their sexuality. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to remind you of that scripture that says, God proves His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so no matter what that particular brand of sin is, or those brands of sin are, Lord, we have confidence that You already paid for them, because while we were still sinners, You died for us. And like so many today, Lord, we want to experience Your forgiveness. We want to experience Your cleansing. God, we want to put our trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've never made that decision before, if you've never crossed that line of faith, I invite you to do that. I invite you to just come to God humbly and say to Him, as that old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Are you ready to let Him lead your life? Are you ready to let Him show you the right path that He wants you to live? If you are, then pray this prayer with me. Just say something, a conversation with God is what prayer is. Just say something like, Lord Jesus, today I come before You and I believe that You gave Your life when You died on the cross for me. You died so that I could live. And today, Lord, I am turning away from all my sins, whatever they are, and I'm asking You to forgive me of everything I've done. God, help me to learn from You. Help me to turn a corner and start walking in Your ways according to Your truth. God, show me the right path to live. And Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, because Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't live a life pleasing to You on my own. I need Your Holy Spirit to guide me, to instruct me, to encourage me, to empower me to be able to live that kind of life that pleases You. Lord, for all of us, I pray that You'll help us to love all people and to treat them like You do, regardless of their background. Lord, help us to call out sin in our life. Help us to remember that, Lord, it's like you say, we are to love the sinner and we're to hate my sin. We're to be reminded that we are never far from just sinner. We never get far from just being sinners saved by grace. So God, I pray that you'll work in each of our lives and help us to follow you, help us to represent you, and help others to know that there is a God of love and grace out there that cannot wait to reconcile every person out there to himself through Christ. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Choir, we invite you to come forward now and have a song to close out our service this morning. strengthen, may his grace fill you every day and every hour this week. Go out and have a great week. And remember, if you can, come back at 12:15 for our youth fundraiser auction. Amen? God bless you.
here.
Okay, choir, you want to come on up? Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to come on in and grab a seat, we'll get our message started. Choir, you want to come on up? And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to come on in and grab a seat.
What a trumpet to close out that song. Where did that trumpeter come from anyway? Great big band sound, the Lord in his strength and his power. A great way to start the morning of worship here at Sebastopol Christian Church. Good morning, everyone. I don't know who you were rooting for last week in the Super Bowl, but the team that I wanted to win actually won for a change, so that was kind of cool. So I say, fly, Eagles, fly. And no offense to you Patriots fans, because you guys brought it all the way down to the end, to the last play. It's pretty dramatic. It was an awesome, awesome week. Anyway, good morning. Welcome to you also if you're joining us on live stream over the internet. And we're glad that you're here. And we just trust that this is going to be a great day of worship and learning and growth in our Christian lives. Amen? So what we're going to do right now is just turn and greet one another and say what's next on the agenda. How about, you know, who do you like in the Olympics?
What? A megaphone. I'm trying a tactic that I do as a teacher where I just stare you into doing what I want you to do. And I say nothing, and it works pretty well. No one likes to be stared at. Okay, it worked. It was good. I didn't have to say anything. Good morning. I hope everyone's having a good Sunday so far. A few announcements. So Women's Ministry is having a women's night out, or girls' time out. Girls' time out kind of almost sounds like you're on time out. I feel like Women's Night Out kind of sounds a little more fun. On Friday, February 16th at 6:30. So it'll be dinner, dessert, and a movie together. And you can sign up at the front entrance table. And then Men's Ministry, I wonder where they get all their good ideas, is having a movie night on February 18th, dinner and a movie as well.
Different movie.
And then they're also having a men's breakfast on Saturday, March 10th, 8 a.m. here at the church. And then after service today, so if you would just stick around and head downstairs, we're going to do a gift basket auction supporting the high school mission trip. So we have some pretty good gift baskets. We have a men's gift basket, which was suggested to us by Chris White. So thank him when you see him. We also have some pretty good women's baskets. And then we have a cool baking basket. We have like a cute date night basket. There's just a bunch. They're all really, really good. And that'll be today, immediately after second service. So hope to see you there. Thank you.
Let's all stand as we begin worship. And I just want to pray over us really quick here. Jesus, I just thank you so much for this morning we have together to come and worship you, God. Lord, I pray that you will help us put all distractions aside. Just help us be here and ready and willing to worship you. Lord, I pray that your presence will fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love won't relent, that's calling out with heaven's breath. Who's reaching wide to save our souls? Only you, who? What is this grace that makes no sense, that we can never recompense? Who gives us all a second chance? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. Stars upon the night and show the sun how bright to shine. Who shaped the world within his hands? Only you, who? Who set the sky upon the hills and told the waters to be still? Who spoke to form the universe? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. Sing that again. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
No height or depth,
no height or depth can stand between us, no power on earth or all creation, no life or death can separate us from your love.
No height or depth,
no height or death can stand between us, no power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love.
No height or death.
No height or death can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. There is no one like our God.
Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us here. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you, that you are all powerful, all loving, and that you want so much for us to know you better. That you want so much to have just a beautiful, intimate relationship with each one of us. Lord, I just pray that your love will fall in this room this morning, God. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into the family. Your blood flows through my veins from my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. I am
Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Those who will be helping prepare communion are welcome to come down. I've had the humble privilege of walking with the Lord for over 23 years. During that time, God has been so gracious toward me. I say gracious because, as many of you know, that as you grow and walk with the Lord, you gently realize that you have not always been perfect in your understanding of Him or in the way you treated others. Yet He loved me and was committed to me in my imperfect state, gently correcting me, gently guiding me, shaping me into who He created me to be. He loved me. We as Christians often try to create outward markers that help us feel like we're doing the right thing in our walk with the Lord. We might say things or think things like, as long as I'm not doing that thing or those things, I'm good or I'm safe, I'm right with God. What are the markers that we like to create? Mostly the moralistic things. A lot of folks who are not Christian could even tell you what those things are. The problem with those markers that we create is that they don't define our relationship with the Lord. Those markers are a condition of the heart. A friend who isn't a Christian put this quote up the other day by Martin Luther King Jr., and I was challenged by it. It's a quote about the Greek word for love, and it's found in the Bible. Unconditional love, agape love. This is the quote by Martin Luther King Jr. Agape is more than romantic love. It is more than friendship. Agape is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill toward all men. Agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is a love of God operating in the human heart. When you rise to love at this level, you love all men not because you like them and not because their ways appeal to you, but because you love them because God loves them. This is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. And I'm happy that he didn't say, like your enemies, because there are some people that I find it pretty difficult to like. Liking is an affectionate emotion. That's the end of the quote. So this agape love, this could be the main marker that we Christians could be known for, loving others. Not every religion or philosophy has this component of love in its teachings. We Christians have been given this teaching in the words of the Bible. I believe it's in there over 300 times. But mostly we have been modeled this kind of love when God loved us before we loved him. For God so loved the world, agape love. We Christians can love people when they are our enemies because God does. We Christians can love people whose behavior is hurtful because God does. We Christians can love people who are different than us because God does. We Christians can love people who hate us because God does. What if our marker in this world was unconditional love? Agape love is the highest form of love because it costs something. I do want to say that agape love is not being a doormat. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Agape love is not weakness, but great strength. The Lord's Supper is one more way we can remember the unconditional love of God for us. It was an act of love that cost Jesus everything. But here's the truth. This kind of love, this unconditional agape love, it melts away all kinds of evil and misunderstandings and bitterness. It changes the world one heart at a time. I know because it changed mine. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us before we knew how to love you. Thank you for modeling for us this type of love that changes the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Amy, for those great thoughts on agape love, God's unconditional love for us who just saw us in our need. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, God proved his own love toward us so that Christ died for us. He gave his life for us to model for us. And that's why the Bible says we love God because he first loved us. So our love is a reflection of his love for us. And in that spirit, we're going to continue our worship by collecting our offerings, our gifts, our tithes to God to be reminded that how much God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Lord, we do love you, and we love being a part of your kingdom and being in your family, being on your team, so to speak, in this world to try to show the world that there is a God who loves them and a Savior who gave his life for them. So, Lord, we pray that as we give to you, that we not just give our hearts, Lord, we give of ourselves. We give of our treasure and our time and our talents so that your kingdom could move forward, so that people could be aware of your great love for them, so they could experience your love and your grace in their lives. So use this offering toward rescuing people outside your family, and we ask it in your name. Amen.
Waves and wind still know his name.
worship team. Beautiful song. You may be seated, and I hope that it is well with your soul, because as the song was saying, through it all, you know, my eyes look to you. When our eyes are focused on Jesus, it is going to be well with our souls. Amen. We are in the middle. Oh, actually, we are not in the middle anymore. We are now down to the last question of our series, You Asked For It. And these are some tough questions that people throughout the years could be asked by Christians, could be asked by people who do not embrace Christ as their Savior. Questions that people have about God, about the faith, about the church. And we started this year with this series. The very first week, we addressed the question, don't all religions lead to God? The second week, we talked about what happens when we die. In week number three, we looked at a really tough question, probably the number one asked question by people who are struggling in their faith, and that is, if God cares about us, if God is a loving God, if God is benevolent, then why is there so much suffering and evil in our world today? Week number four, we addressed the topic, what about someone who falls away from the faith? Maybe not just leaves the church and says, I don't like this church anymore, but they actually fall away from the faith. What's going to happen to somebody like that? And then last week, we talked about the question, if there's only one true church, like Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If there's really only one church, then why are there so many denominations? Why can you walk? Can you drive down any street in a town and see four or five, six different names on the churches? Why is that? And we talked about that. And now we're going to address today's question. And it being only 3 days before Valentine's, and I see some people out there wearing red. I hope that's not by accident. I actually was talking to G Neighbor earlier, and he says, you know, I happen to be wearing red today, but it just so happened to be that I dress like this, not necessarily because of Valentine's. But Valentine's Day is a day to celebrate love, and just a reminder, it's only 3 days away, so guys, there's still time. There's still hope for you. You have a chance with your sweetheart, and you still have a few days left to remedy that situation. All right, so that's coming up in 3 days. The question for today is, why do God and Christians make such a big deal about sex? Why do we make such a big deal about sex? Or why do we Christians believe God makes such a big deal about sex? And in order to address that, I just want to remind you of what we talked about last week to sort of intro the topic, because we're going to be coming at it from a Christian perspective, from a perspective of a church that upholds the Bible as our rule of faith and practice. One who believes the Bible is God's revelation given to us to guide us in our faith and how we live our lives. So what we want to do is we want to be part of a life-giving church that upholds the Word of God, the Bible, that honors the Bible and preaches it faithfully. We want to be part of a church that worships the Lord Jesus enthusiastically. And then we want to be part of a church who takes care of God's sheep, God's people, lovingly. And if you find a good church like that, I would say stick with that church, because that's going to be a good Bible-believing, life-giving church. So let's get into the topic, why do God and Christians make such a big deal about sex? I want to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we depend upon you and your Spirit to lead us and to guide us, Lord. You have the ability to take your words, which you gave us in the Bible, and make them come alive, because your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, we pray that as we delve into this topic, we pray that we would deal with it by speaking the truth in love, full of grace, and yet full of the truth of your revelation. So Lord, help me as I speak it, to speak it clearly and passionately. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd open up the hearts of each listener here, whether they're here in this room or listening online, to be able to wrestle with and to grasp your revelation and what you're saying to us. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word. When we hear a clear command from you, those of us who follow Christ, we just say, yes, Lord, that is what I will do, because you have the best plan for me. Help us to have that attitude now as we listen, as we delve into this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So We talked about being part of a life-giving church. When we're talking about this question, why do God and Christians make such a big deal about sex? I want to start off by making some comments that I believe are 100% biblically accurate. I want to be faithful to the scriptures, okay? Are you ready for them? They're short, and they're in your bulletin, and they are fill in the blank. So I know some of you guys are like, what? You guys, I'm not used to this. Jim, you always wait until the end for the fill in the blanks. You know, you always have your action points near the end of the message. Well, this time it's going to be in the beginning. So pull out a pen and get ready to fill in this blank, because they're very simple words, very easy, but they're profound, and I want to show them to you in this progression. Number one, some comments that I think are 100% biblical. Number one, God is pro-sex. He is for it, not against it. And that may be a shock to some people out there, but God is pro-sex, and the reason that God is pro-sex is because of point number two. God created sex. He was the one who created us human beings. He created us male and female, and he created the ability to have sex. And he actually encourages us to do it. Number three, sex is a great gift from God. It's a great gift from God. It's something that he gave us to bless us, not to harm us. And number four, and this is where somebody's going to go, oh, man, number four, everything was good until number four. Number four, sex is for married people. Sex is for married people. Because it's such a powerful gift, it is meant to be within the safety and the boundaries of the marriage relationship. So I want to show you why I believe this, and as we get into the message, show you from the Bible, from these scriptures, why we believe that this is true, that these points are true about human sexuality. Let's go back to God's original design for human sexuality. Because you go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which means origins, and that book shows us how we were made. That book shows us that how God intended us after he created us. It shows us how we are to function properly. So let's look at some of these scriptures together, starting in chapter 1, very, very first chapter of the Bible. It says, you know, and this is in day number 6 of creation. So God has created everything except mankind, and now he's going to create mankind. So mankind, according to the scripture, is the pinnacle of God's creation, and we're going to see why. Then God said, verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Mankind, we are created in God's image, in his likeness. Now, that's one way God created us, but look at the second way God created us. 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You know, when God created man, it specified that both the man and the woman were made in God's image. Somebody told me a joke before the church service began, and they said, you know, God got to all the days of creation, and he finished it, and he said, it was good, it was good. And then he created man, and he said, I can do better than that. And so he created woman, and then God said, it was very good. And by the way, it was a man who told me this joke, so kudos to him. I would think he's probably got a pretty good marriage going on. So the man and the woman were created in God's image, in his likeness, with the ability to love, with the ability to relate to God and to each other. And that's what makes relationships so awesome, so dynamic, so fulfilling in our lives, because God said it is not good for the man to be alone. So the man and the woman were created by God, male and female. They both share a likeness to our Creator. For humanity, gender, and that means being either male or female, gender is considered to be as an important feature in God's creation. Because they stress here in this verse that male and female is the way God created us. He didn't create us gender neutral. He didn't create us androgynous, you know, the he, she, or the whatever you want to call such a person. God made us to be either male or female. Gender isn't just a social construct of our society. It's not something that we assign to ourselves. It's not something that we choose to be. It is the way that God made us. Gender is an important part of God's design. Male and female, he created them. And then, of course, God, the creator, completed his masterpiece. He creates mankind, and he said it was very good. Of course, then God looked at the man, and he looked at all the animals, and he had Adam name all these animals, and then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable for him. And so God created Eve, and now you have a male and a female, and they were to be brought together. And it says God brought the woman and presented her to the man. And that's when he called her woman, because it comes from that Hebrew word that means whoa, man. That's just, which is what Adam said when he saw Eve. Check the Hebrew on that. It says this. This is why in verse 24 and 25 of Genesis 2. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And by the way, if you wonder what that means, one flesh means a sexual union between the man and the woman. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So God's story begins with this amazing creator God. He designs human beings, male and female. Then he brings them together in this holistic union, in this husband-wife relationship. God intends them to become one flesh, and that one flesh union entails sexuality. And so the sexual desire that men and women have for each other, that's actually a good thing. That's a God-given thing, and we'll get to later on how we mess that up. Now, the Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And so in honor of today, in honor of God's gift to us, I just want to present us with this gift that God gave us in this beautiful package here with this bow. Aaron made this bow for me. It's beautiful. So sex is a gift from God. Now, let's fast forward. Because this is in the beginning. This is the first book of the Bible in the creation of the first man and the first woman. Not good for man to be alone. God creates the woman, presents her to the man. They come together, one flesh relationship, and God says it is very good. They will become one flesh, right? Fast forward to Jesus' time, and of course, in Jesus' time, there was a lot of fallenness in mankind that happened over thousands of years. And they finally get to this question that the religious leaders of the day wanted to know from Jesus. And they actually asked Jesus in Matthew 19, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? Is that okay with God or not? And Jesus gave his answer to the question here in verses 4 to 6 of Matthew chapter 19. Jesus replied, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So Jesus says that this gift that of sex, of being male and female, of coming together as husband and wife, this gift of God is a wonderful gift, but Jesus said it is a limited gift. It's not just for everybody, anytime, anywhere. This gift from God is for married people. So what is sexuality for? Well, it's for a number of things. God gave us our sexuality. He made us male and female. In the beauty of the marriage relationship, sex is for fidelity. It is for faithfulness to your spouse. It is for complementing one another. It's not just for saying you're beautiful. That would be complimenting one another. But to compliment one another, to make up for what the other person lacks. It is for procreation. It's for unity in a marriage relationship. It says the two of them will be united into one as they become one flesh. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later when we talk about this law of sexuality. And then this gift of sexuality that God gives us, it's for learning to fulfill God's purpose in our lives as males and females. Now, there's the ideal. That's what Jesus affirmed, going back to the original design that God had at the time of creation, of creating us male and female, God creating sex for the marriage relationship, How have we messed it up? What has gone wrong? And what can we do to fix it, right? Because in Jesus' day, I don't think the moral standards of Jesus' day in the first century were much different than they are in our society today. Sexual standards of behavior in the Roman Empire in the first century were very low. Sexual intercourse outside of the marriage relationship was a common practice, a common temptation for everyone. And Paul says that for us who choose to follow Jesus Christ and submit to his leadership, that you and I, we have a higher standard to live up to rather than just the basic standards of our culture or our society. And guess what? So Jesus is affirming this, that any sex outside of the marriage relationship is forbidden. God knows us. He knows us inside and out. He knows the power of this practice in our lives. He knows that the blessing that it can be for a couple, he also knows the great damage that it can cause out in society. Damage to your life, damage to my life if we go outside of God's boundaries. It's not surprising that a lot of people out in our society, they don't like this kind of restriction, this command to limit your sexual behavior. Since the Garden of Eden and the fall, of course, mankind in our fallenness, we have that same attitude that Adam and Eve had. Basically, hey, I know just as well as God does how to live my life. I'm not going to submit to his authority. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to go my own way and do what I want to do. And we've done that for years and years and years, and we've come up with what we have now in our society. So we think we know better than God, and let me mention two myths that are out there, M-Y-T-H, a myth, which means something that somebody thinks is true or may sound like it's true, but when you explore it in a deeper way, you realize it's really not true at all. In fact, it's really harmful. Myth number one about sex out there in our society, myth number one is that sex makes dating relationships better, right? And we follow the law of society or what we have out there in our world today. And what we think, we sort of think along this particular pattern. We think we're attracted to somebody, and that's good because that's God-given to be attracted to someone. We have this chemistry going. Hey, you know, we're kind of got a good vibe here, got a good thing going. So what's the next step? What do you see in the movies? What do you see in the songs? It's attraction, it's chemistry, and it's sexual intimacy. When I was young, growing up, it wasn't that much different. We start off with the Foreigner song, I've been waiting for a girl like you to come into my life. Boom, attraction and some chemistry. And the next thing you know, it's REO Speedwagon. I can't fight this feeling anymore. So now it's like, okay, I can't fight it anymore. I have these feelings. And then you progress or you regress down to Marvin Gaye and his song, Let's Get It On. So that's the pattern that you see in our society, you know, attraction and chemistry. And the next thing you know is sexual intimacy. The trouble is with that pattern, there's no relationship building. There's no commitment. There's no security in that relationship. And over time, and sometimes it's sooner rather than later, that chemistry, that infatuation, it fades, it falls apart. And what you're left with in the aftermath are two wounded, bruised people. Sociological studies now know and now have proven, and I'll tell you the reason why these studies have proven this, because we've had the sexual revolution in the United States and then the Western world. We've had it for over 50 years now. Sexual revolution really took off in the 1960s, birth control and all that, where sex wasn't necessarily connected to procreation. You could have sex without having a baby. And therefore, it was like, okay, well, anything you want to do, just go ahead and do it. And we've seen the results now of the sexual revolution in the 1960s. Studies now have proven that casual sex, that hooking up, increase risky behaviors. They increase behaviors like heavy drinking, sexually transmitted diseases, depression. Permissive sexual behavior, by the way, if in other words, if you are promiscuous before you get married, the chances are you're going to have a harder time staying faithful and monogamous to your spouse. You're more likely to be promiscuous after you're married if you were before. And even living together, before marriage or cohabitation, because the way our society sees it is, you gotta take a test drive of the car if you're gonna find out if you want to buy the car or if it's compatible. We already know it's combustible. So anyway, that idea of taking it out for a test drive, cohabitation before marriage, living together, we know that the studies have proven that now that actually increases marital dissatisfaction, not satisfaction. It leads to higher rates of adultery. It leads to higher divorce rates. And it just proves once again that God knows better than we do, that his ways actually are higher than our ways, that he, being our creator, he knows the best way for us to live. Here's what God thinks about the proper sequence in order for sexual intimacy. Not what we think, but what God thinks. So the way God thinks is it begins the same way. It begins with attraction. It leads to chemistry. But instead of jumping right into sex from there, we develop a friendship. You have this relationship. You realize that you want to spend the rest of your life together. Then there's a commitment. There's this idea of I do. And when you say, I will be faithful to you, forsaking all others, I'm going to be exclusive to you, monogamous. Here's this ring to prove it. Saying these vows before one another to become husband and wife before family and friends. There's making public that commitment. And now they're marriage. And now I always get the privilege of saying, I have the privilege of saying that you're now husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. I usually say, what are you waiting for? You may kiss the bride, and then pronouncing them, by their married name, and they walk down the aisle, and it's awesome. So now they're married, and in that safety of the covenant, secure, monogamous, exclusive relationship, that is when the great gift of sex is to be open. That is when the box is to be open. So myth number one about sex is best done during are making dating relationships better. That is a myth. It is not true at all. Let me go to the second myth, because the second myth is similar to the first one. The second myth says something like this. Sex is just strictly physical, right? Sex doesn't have anything to do with your heart or your spirit or your soul or your commitment. Sex is just something you do with your body. It's just strictly physical. It's just hormones and desires and body parts coming together. Well, what about the emotional component? Don't you think that our Creator God knows us well enough to know that if he prohibits a certain activity, that in his love, he's actually prohibiting that in order to protect us from something that could harm us? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. And it's basically saying, look, when you became a follower of Christ, you joined yourself to Christ. You became part of the body of Christ. Don't take the body of Christ and join that to a prostitute. Because the truth is that the sexual act, sex isn't just a physical act, it is a, quote, a mingling of souls. There's a Christian sociologist and author, his name is Ted Bujaszewski. I had to spell it out phonetically for you so you'd know how to pronounce it, right? Bujaszewski, right? I assume it's Polish. This author writes this, and after doing much research on this topic, he says, here's the problem with, hooking up or sex outside of marriage, multiple partners, promiscuity. He says this, sex is like applying adhesive tape, and promiscuity is like ripping the tape off again. So if you rip it off, eventually that tape, it won't even stick anymore. You'll have a hard time connecting or committing to anyone because of that life of promiscuity. That's from his book on the meaning of sex. And if and when you rip that relationship apart, then it bruises your life. It chips a piece of your soul away, and you begin to feel less than whole. And God knows this. He made us. That's what he means by the law of sexuality. That's why God is trying to protect us from falling into sexual sin, because God knows the harm that it will cause us. He knows the harm that it will do to us. And that's why God says this. God says, run, do not walk, right? Not around the swimming pool, right? Swimming pool, you see the sign, walk, do not run, right? Every kid, I hated that when I was a kid. You know, you're like, zip, 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 around the pool. Walk, don't run. You're like, are they looking anymore? Okay, go. Right? In the case of sexuality, it has to be the opposite of walk, don't run. It says run, don't walk. Paul says run, flee from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So that's for people on the heterosexual side of the aisle. You knew I was going to get here. There's another side of the aisle that we have to talk about because we live now in a world of the LGBT community, right? The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, maybe even Q. I think there's a queer, although I'm not exactly sure what that definition is. But there are many people who do not have the same sexual practices as heterosexual people do. And I want to talk about that for a moment, too. What about other kinds of sexual identity? What happens, let's say the person comes up to you and says, well, what happens if I have feelings towards someone of the same sex? Does that mean that I'm gay? What if I struggle with transgender issues? What if I'm like I'm a male anatomically, but I feel like a female on the inside, right? What if I struggle with transgender issues? What if I'm just not even sure of who I am? You know, we all have these strong feelings and desires inside. Sometimes those feelings and desires leave us confused. And that's part, unfortunately, that's the fallout of living in a world of sin. It's a part of a fallout of living in this broken world where truth and goodness and God's plans, God's ideals, they are not lived out. They are marred. They're distorted. God knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our struggles and feelings. He sees us with compassion as we're trying to navigate this incredibly powerful area of sexuality in our lives. Someone asked the question, well, what does God think of gay people? What does God think of gay people? And before I answer that, I just want to say something. You know, I may have more of a Christ-like, enlightened viewpoint today than I did years ago, but I have to confess this, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but there was a time in my life where I was a gay basher, where I was a homophobe, where I was making jokes all the time about people who had either same-sex attraction or same-sex practices. And I'm not proud of that. In fact, I'm ashamed of it, and I apologize for it. And I hope that I've never come across to any of you of having any of that kind of activity, because when I answer this question, what does God think of gay people, what I want to do and what I hope you do is to have the same attitude that God has towards someone who is gay. What does God think of gay people? The answer is he loves them unconditionally. We talked about agape love in our communion meditation. That means that God loves us though we didn't earn it, though we didn't merit it. We're not walking in righteousness, and because we walk such a good, holy, pure lifestyle, God just says, oh, well, this person is now living right. Now I love them. That's not God's love at all. God's love is unconditional, meaning that we do not have to earn it. In fact, God gives us his love though we didn't earn it at all, though we don't merit it at all, and we call it grace. What does God think of gay people? He loves them unconditionally. Just the same, by the way. God loves gay people just the same as he loves straight people. And why is that? Because whether you're gay or straight, all people are human beings. All people are created in God's image. The Latin term that God uses for this is imago Dei, meaning that we as humans, we are all image bearers of God, created in his image. He made us to have relationship with him. And Jesus, if you say, what does Jesus think about all people? Jesus puts us all, regardless of our background or preferences, Jesus puts us all into just one category. We are priceless to him. The truth is, all of us, somewhere along the spectrum of life and sexuality, trying to figure out how to know God, how to live life, how to understand God and his will for our lives, and to trust him that his ways are our ways, all of us have erred somewhere along this road. Here's another truth, by the way, about same-sex attraction. By the way, same-sex attraction is not the same as same-sex behavior. Having feelings for someone is not the same as acting on them. And the reason, you know why I know that? I know that because opposite-sex attraction is not the same as opposite-sex behavior. And for those of you who consider yourself heterosexual, have you ever been attracted to somebody from the opposite sex? If you haven't, I don't think you're just spiritual. I think you're dead. But if you have, and you're being honest, right, you've been attracted to somebody from the opposite sex, did you act on that? And if you didn't act on that, then probably it was because you were practicing self-control. And so God gives us the ability, though we have feelings, though we have this attraction towards somebody, we don't have to act on them. Having feelings for someone is not the same as acting on them. For people who have opposite sex attraction, Jesus calls us to practice self-control. For people who have same sex attraction, Jesus calls us to practice self-control. So this is what our, here's the other thing about Jesus that I love about him. Because not only is he compassionate toward those who are weak in certain areas and who stumble in certain areas, but Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in certain ways. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in every way. It says very clearly in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in chapter 4, it says Jesus, who is our high priest and our mediator, the one who goes to God on our behalf, our advocate, our savior, it says this about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." When you think about Jesus being tempted in every way, just as we are, you got to think about all the ramifications of those temptations. And you got to realize that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in every aspect, in every area of life. So I think, here's the other thing. We go back to God's original design. We go back to our mandate. God calls us as Christ followers. He says it in Ephesians 4. He says he wants us to speak the truth in love. And our truth doesn't come from public opinions. It doesn't come from the polls. It doesn't come from the political correct police that are out there. Our truth is found in God's word. It's found in the Bible, which is our truth source if you call yourself a follower of Christ. We go back to God's design for our sexuality from the very beginning when he created man. God designed full sexual expression in the safety and context of a married relationship between a man and a woman. That's God's design. Now, there's a second aspect of that. So sexual activity then outside the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is sin. And for all the people that are hung up and said, well, you know, the real bad sin that's out there, it's the homosexual sin. I want to just ask a question. You know, if God says all sexual activity outside the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, if all that activity is sin, where do you think the greater majority of sin lies? In heterosexual sin or in homosexual sin? Let's be honest with ourselves. I'd say the vast, vast majority is probably more on the hetero side. So I think a lot of people who identify themselves as gay or lesbian, bisexual, or transgender, by the way, do you not think they already know? Don't you think they're probably well aware of, because they've had conversations with very insensitive people who claim to be Christian? Don't you think they're already aware of what the Bible says and have probably been beaten over the head about sexuality and sexual sin? They've probably been beaten over the head with Leviticus 18 or Romans 1. What I want to go to is a different scripture. I want to go to a scripture that does talk about this topic, but also talks about the topic in terms that relates to every one of us, whether we struggle with same-sex attraction or not. And that is the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And what I want you to do, which is why I wrote it in yellow, because I wanted to draw it to your attention, is I wanted you to ask yourself that question. When you read the scripture, ask yourself the question, what is your brand of sin? In other words, what is the kind of sin that you most likely commit? What is the disobedience to God, getting out of his will for your life? Which one are you more likely to commit out of all these? Because I believe there's 10 sins listed. So as you're reading, ask yourself the question, wow, what is my brand of sin? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, which is sex outside of marriage, or outside the marriage relationship, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody who continues to practice that, does not repent of that, does not ask God to forgive them, and does not try to live in a different way, of all those sinful activities, Paul says those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's very interesting because, as I said before, I counted up 10 different kinds of sin. Of those 10 kinds of sin, how many of those would you say are sexual? I counted 3. Only 3 out of that list of 10 sins are sexual, and 2 out of the 3 are heterosexual sins. So just so you know, there's all kinds of sinful people. I have heard people who claim to be Christ followers use this and point out only one of the sins in this list of 10 sins. And I don't think that's fair, and I don't think that's accurate according to what God is teaching. Here's a question for you and me. Am I on the list? Do I qualify? Because if I'm being really honest, the question really should be, where do I fall on this list? Where is my brand of sin? What the Bible teaches is that my sin separates me from God, just like your sin, whatever that brand of sin is, separates you from God. So there's really no us and them in this list. There's really only us, because all of us are in need, in dire need of God's grace and his forgiveness. Now, I told you that, you know, this passage of scripture, it's good news. I don't really see the good news just yet, but look at the verse that follows this, because this is where the good news is found. It says, you know, of all those lists of different sins, and then it says, and that is what some of you were. In other words, you're not in that camp anymore. You're not living a lifestyle like that anymore. You're not practicing that anymore. How do you get from being R to were on that list? It says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. To me, I read that passage and I say, man, that is some good news. It says you were washed, meaning that you and I don't have to go to God and try to clean up our lives and then hope at some point that a holy God will look at us and say, okay, fine, I accept you. He already loves us and accepts us just as we are right now in the middle of our sin and moral failure, whatever that failure is. That's the deepest issue in all of our common humanity. And when you and I humbly turn to God in faith, when we ask him to forgive us, when we allow Jesus to be the leader of our lives, he is going to wash us, he's going to sanctify us, and he's going to justify us for Jesus' sake. I want to say one other thing before I close. Now, when I say one other thing, you're probably going to go, okay, he saved the zinger for last, right? He's been pretty nice, but now, no, this is what I want to say about our culture's view of love. You know, we're coming up to Valentine's Day, 3 days away. Love is in the air. Love is being talked about all the time. Cupid's arrows and all that. I want to talk about our culture's false view of love and how we need to resist the false view of love. And let me explain. Our culture tells us that love means full acceptance. People say that if you really love them, you will embrace them on their own terms, right? Meaning that for many people, only if you fully accept them, only if you endorse them in their lifestyle, that's the only way they're going to accept the idea that you love them. And what I want to say to that is that Jesus loved everybody, but Jesus spoke the truth in love. Do you not remember in the Gospel of John, to the woman that was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus? And every time I read that, it always reminds me. It said they brought one woman caught in adultery. In order for her to be caught in adultery, didn't there have to be the guy? Didn't there have to be a guy there too? So where was the guy, right? But they only brought the woman, typical of their prejudice and their, well, whatever, typical of them. Jesus spoke the truth in love. So they bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. They said, the law says, stone her to death. Rabbi Jesus, what do you say? And he says, well, let whoever is without sin be the first one to cast a stone, right? Whoever's without sin be the first one to cast a stone. And slowly, one by one, they dropped their rocks, beginning with the oldest people, because they were probably more aware of their sin than anybody else. And they dropped their rocks and they all walked away until it was just Jesus and the woman alone, all by themselves. And Jesus turns to the woman caught in adultery and he asked her this question. He says, woman, where are those who accused you? And she looks around and she says, there's nobody. And Jesus says to her these words. You remember the words he says, right? He said, neither do I condemn you, but now go and leave your life of sin. In other words, he is so ready to forgive, but that doesn't mean he's going to endorse the lifestyle. So speaking the truth in love is the model that Jesus has for us. That is the model that we are to practice. You may ask this question, what about our church? What about Sebastopol Christian? Is this church actually, could it be a safe place for all people, no matter what their background is, straight, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, no matter what their background is, what their lifestyle is, could this church be a safe place for all these people to find love and grace and acceptance? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope that we would keep loving our neighbor as ourselves. I also hope that you know that whoever you are, if you are in one of those camps, whatever those camp is, I want you to know that you matter to God just as you are, and you matter to us and to our church. And we're going to welcome you into our church, which is full of people just like me, who are full of moral foul-ups, full of shortcomings, full of sin and failure. And we're not going to hide, we're not going to deny, we're not going to say, you know, there's only a few bad sins out there and we don't do any of those. Because that would just be lying. That would just be deception. That would just be self-deception. We're not going to do any of that. We're just going to say we are not going to deny our own messiness, but we are together. We're going to look for help from the one who washes us. We're going to get help from the one who sanctifies us. We're going to get grace from the one who justifies us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And together, with hearts full of grace, we're going to walk arm in arm together toward God, toward his holiness, toward his calling on our lives, and to live a life that pleases him, toward a life of moral purity. We're going to do that together by his grace. I hope you're in it with me. Let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Lord, I thank you for passages in your word that tells us that God loves us, that God proves his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so no matter what our particular brand of sin is, Lord, we believe that you still love us. Lord Jesus, we believe that you already paid the price for our sins, and that you, like so many of us here today, you want us to experience your forgiveness and your cleansing. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give the grace. I pray that you'd call people into that relationship with yourself. I pray that people would cross the line of faith today and to put their trust in you. And if you're ready to do that, could you be one of those people who are ready to come to God humbly, ready to say to him, like that old song says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross I cling"? Are you ready to follow Jesus and let him lead and govern your life? If you are, I invite you to pray with me, because prayer is just a conversation with God, talking to the creator of the universe who wants to be your savior and your redeemer. Just pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I come before you today, and I believe that you died on the cross for me so that I could live. And Lord, today I'm turning away from all my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for all the wrong things that I've done. God, help me to follow you. Help me to learn from you. Help me to walk in your path. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I can't live a life that pleases you on my own. God, I need your Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to empower me so that I can overcome some of these sins that I have in my life, so that you can lead me in the path of righteousness. You can show me the right way to live. Lord, I trust in you, and I'm putting my faith in you today. Thank you for a great salvation that you offer to me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know what? For all of us, worship team, come on up. I just want to say, for all of us who already have named the name of Jesus, already consider ourselves followers of Christ, I just pray that you and I, that we would be able to love all people, no matter what their background is, and treat them like Jesus treated people, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their lifestyle. Just love them because Jesus loves them and Jesus loves us. Help us to overcome the sin in our lives. You know what? And by the way, I'm just going to say one other thing, because I heard this from somebody who came out of the homosexual community. And he said something like this. He said, Christians used to say this, and Christians think it's a kind thing to say, but it's really not. And what Christians sometimes say is, they'll say, well, you know, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. You know what? We ought to replace that, just get rid of that altogether, because all the person who hears that is that God hates me, or that God doesn't love me. And somehow you're different from me, and somehow you think you're special to God, and therefore I'm not. Let's get rid of that. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Let's replace it with something better. Let's replace it with, God loves the sinner, and I hate my sin. Let's replace it with something like that. I think we'd be on a much better pathway to pleasing God. Would you agree? Amen. Let's sing.
Go ahead and stand with me. Faithfulness, O God, you wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your
song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember, so remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I am covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Your grace.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I am covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
I pray that God will fill us today and throughout the whole week with his grace and with his love and with his mercy. And may we just have grace, gracious conversations with everybody we talk to. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you're invited to stay, to go downstairs. There's an auction going right now, a big fundraiser for the youth. You can join us down there. Otherwise, have a great weekend. God bless.